Good morning, everybody. How you doing? I see people in the balcony think the germs don't actually rise, I think. So what they're doing is they're coughing down on everybody else. It's like a cascade. Oh, here's the deal. First of all, thank you for being patient with what we're doing in regard to consideration. You know, the idea of bumping elbows or making sure we're waving and all the things, this is not a panic move. We're not looking at this and thinking, oh my goodness, you know, the sky is falling down. But it is certainly to respect what's happening in regard to health and welfare of people, even with just this regular flu or with other things. You know, the idea of bumping elbows actually was introduced here a couple months ago when we had a cancer patient whose immune system has been compromised, just called me almost in tears saying, I really want to greet people and I don't want people to think I'm rude, but I can't touch them because I can't get sick. And so 2 months ago, we introduced this idea of just bumping elbows or at least a fist bump or, you know, something of that sort. You know, our desire is to be considerate. It's to just be gracious. It's not that we don't believe God can't save us and God can't do this or that or the other thing, or we don't have faith in God and his ability to protect us. We do believe, though, that faith and wisdom walk hand in hand. And love and consideration walk hand in hand. And so we desire to be considerate. We desire to be loving. And we desire to be wise. So thank you for your patience. And I'll tell you, there's nobody in this room more angsty about this than me because I'm a hugger. I'm a big time hugger, and I love to hug, and I love to be hugged, and I love to just, frankly, if it were up to me, I'd be tackling you on the way out anyway, because I love football, and I love to hit people, so just be glad I'm not allowed to do that, so. Now, in regard to this morning, I'll be honest with you, this service, I always have to say this is a service, you know, I have a certain intention in regard to the direction we're going, but the Lord did some wonderful stuff in the first service that I'm not gonna try to duplicate. We're gonna read the text and we'll see where the Lord takes it. And hopefully it is it's about the same. So what you need is you need your notes, because that's where we're gonna start, is in the notes. And you're gonna need a Bible or something with the Bible on it. So if you don't have a Bible or a gadget on which to get the Bible, pull a Bible out of the pew back in front of you. And then the notes, and we're going to start with the notes, because I want very much to make sure we're setting the tone here. Now I have to hope that and it's not, all right. My notes have to come up. There we go, all right. So if join me in the notes for a moment. What we're looking at is Jesus, the light and life, that his commands are the expression of his grace. So we're going to start at that first sentence. It says, Jesus is calling his followers to do just that, to follow. I want us to stop there for a moment, just this whole concept of following. If we are children of God through Christ and we call ourselves Christ followers, then we need to recognize that it's not merely just attaching ourselves to him, but it's also following him as he goes. Not just the commands themselves, but the way and the manner with which he goes. And so we look at Jesus and we lift him up and we see him as God incarnate. We see him as God in the flesh. We see him walking among us with mercy and grace and wisdom and care and consideration. So to be a follower means not just that I attach myself to Jesus, but I'm actually following him. So Jesus is calling his followers to do that, just that, is to follow. As he has demonstrated his love to us, he now commands us to live in that love by loving as he has and still does love us. But he has not left us alone to do this as we are able, but in fact gives us everything we need to accomplish all he has created us to do, to be and to do. Now you're going to see that you're going to see there are a lot of verses in these two paragraphs you'll see parentheses where I've got addresses to verses. These first two paragraphs are actually a Bible study. What I would like for you to do is go home and look up the text that is cited here to be able to put it in context. So it says, but he has not left us alone to do this as we are able, but in fact gives us everything we need to accomplish all he has created us to be and to do. First loving us, then giving us his commands, then empowering us with and by his Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are kept and encouraged, then empowered and enabled to love Jesus and to obey his commands, to be transformed in the attitude of our minds, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received, and to accomplish the good works of the kingdom, bringing glory, bringing God glory and honor. And this is knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus, truly knowing him. So that's where we're heading. This is what we're doing. Now, what I need you to do is I need you to open to Luke chapter 6, if you would. And we're gonna keep reading in the discourse that he's given us here that we've been in for a while. And what, to keep it in context, we're actually going to start at verse 27. That's just to keep it in context. I'm going to try not to do much stopping, as we have a lot to get through today. But we'll see what happens. So let me pray before we get into the scriptures. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that it would illumine us, that it would light a path before us on which to place our feet, on which to aim our hearts, on which to form our thinking and our attitudes, that actually molds and shapes our character, teaches us what to say and not to say, how to say it and how not to say it, and shows us how to love. Father, we recognize in our flesh that none of this is easy. In fact, some of it in our flesh is not even possible. But we do trust in your Holy Spirit. We do trust in the fact that you don't command us to do anything you have not equipped us and empowered us to do. So help us, Lord God, to join you in the process of learning how to trust you, to trust your commands, and to follow and obey as you've enabled. May that even begin today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start at verse 27 if we can. It says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. That's a pretty tough spot right there. Love your enemies. And what does that mean? And what doesn't it mean? You know, it's interesting, Jesus is not saying to us at this moment, what I want you to do is place yourself in a place of abuse or neglect, or remain in a place of abuse and neglect, or stay in a place where there's threat to you in regard to your welfare. Ironically, Jesus fled from time to time. There are at least two places in the Gospels where it talks about the Pharisees or people coming against him, picking up rocks as to stone him. And it says that he made his way through the crowd and he took off. There were times he avoided certain places because he knew the perils that existed there. The scripture says it was not yet his time. He didn't run headlong into abuse. He didn't run headlong into neglect. But he never shirked the responsibility of loving those who would abuse him or neglect him. There are stories all through the scriptures where God's people are called to flee. Even at the beginning of Jesus' life, it says that he was born and an angel, in essence, showed up and told Joseph, take your son and your wife and go to Egypt, escape there and hide, because there are those who would look to kill him. God calls us to be wise, he calls us to be shrewd, he calls us to recognize, to be able to test the spirits around us, and to recognize to some degree where he might be guiding us in the process. This is never an excuse to not love our enemy, but it is to tell us how to love our enemy, and from what distance do we love our enemy. One of the things he says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You know what's interesting? None of that demands that you be their friend. None of that demands that you be shoulder to shoulder with them. None of that demands that you just stand in front of them. All of that can be done from a distance. Did you realize that? That's important for us to know. Because what he's talking about now is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart and what our intentions are and how it is we act upon those intentions. What he's trying to say to us is, listen, do not allow bitterness to form in your heart. It's hard to pray for somebody and be bitter at the same time. Don't allow hate to emit from your heart. It's hard to want somebody to have a life with Christ and hate them at the same time. We're to do good to them. You know, unfortunately, there are times that the thing I had to do well for someone was something that somebody would have seen from the surface as being cruel or mean. Whether it's spanking a child or grounding them, whether it's calling the police on somebody, whether it's making sure they're in line for both discipline and punishment, making sure that the reason those things happen aren't because I want vengeance or I want to see them somehow wrecked, but in fact for the purpose of making that person a better person, for them to go through the things that they need to go through in order to have cleansed from them the things that are keeping them from being good, or in particular, keeping them from coming to Christ. So doing good to somebody doesn't always look good, doesn't always feel good, it doesn't always seem good on the surface. So the issue is the matter of the heart and how we perceive our enemy, whether we will pray for them, whether we will go to God and ask him to bless them according to his will and his purposes, and then want good for them, and if necessary, do good for them. Now, this sounds impossible. You know why? It is impossible. In the context of my flesh, according to my own personal will, I can't do this thing. My natural inclination is to do what? To strike back, to want vengeance, to want to see them suffer the way I've suffered. That's anybody else? That's my natural inclination. But that's not God's inclination. And I have to allow God to do his thing in this person's life and use me as an instrument if that is his will. And being an instrument in his hands, again, doesn't necessarily mean proximity. It doesn't necessarily mean physical closeness. And it certainly doesn't mean relational closeness. But it does mean a heart that is willing to be malleable, to be shaped and formed and influenced by the Holy Spirit in order to pray for them according to God's will, in order to desire for them salvation and a life in Christ, and to desire for them goodness over evil. That doesn't mean having to be in a relationship with them. But it does mean that our hearts have to be filled with the Spirit. So in my flesh, my own personal fleshly attitude, impossible. But remember, in Christ Jesus, nothing's impossible. And we have to believe that truth, that he is capable of doing these things in us, to us, and through us. But I would also say this, it's a process. We learn to trust God over time. We learn to trust his word by testing and tasting and seeing it work over time. We learn how to conduct ourselves wisely over time. All of those elements are necessary for us to grow in how to love, both in close proximity and in great distance and everything in between. The cool part is prayer is always close, even though I might be 1,200 miles away. I've been in Thailand and known that my wife was praying for me. You know what that made her? Right there. Let us not doubt what it is that Christ wants to do and wants to do in and through us. That in our flesh is impossible, but with him is completely and utterly possible. So we read on. It says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." There's the key right there. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If for whatever reason you've acted in a wicked way towards somebody, wouldn't you hope that perhaps they might forgive you or pray for the restoration of your soul? Wouldn't you want that? If you have somebody who you have somehow wronged, would it be your desire that they would, at least from a distance, hope for good for you and want you to meet God and to be saved? Isn't that what you would want? That's Jesus' point here. Do to others what you would have them do for you. That encapsulates everything we just read. Everything we just read. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High God. Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Now, I want you to keep your fingers here, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, because I want us to see this in maybe even a more practical sense. We're going to start at verse 9. So we're in Romans 12. Go over a couple of books. We're in Luke. You'll see John and Acts, and then you'll see, or excuse me, John, Acts, yeah, and then Romans. We're in chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 9. You ready? It says, love must be, what's that next word? Love must be sincere. I want to make sure we understand this. Love must be what? Sincere. Now, it's interesting. I love my wife. I like my wife. I have good feelings for my wife. I love my children. I like my children. I have good feelings for my children. In fact, I can almost not love my wife and not love my kids. I can't do it. I can't make myself not love my children. I can't make myself not love my wife. I just, and my grandkids, forget about it. I'd trade them all just for those. Right? If you're a grandparent, tell me it isn't so that as soon as you see those things, you're like, oh, are you kidding me? I hate it. I have 6 kids that all have me wrapped around their pinky. I will go through anything just to hold one of them. My heart just goes out. I'm filled with joy when it happens. I just, right? It's just true. When you have somebody you love like that, there's no stopping it. You can't help yourself. It just comes out of you. Now, there's something I want us to understand, and we'll look at this maybe more deeply in the future. When Jesus says, love your enemies, that's not the love he's talking about. Go! That is not the love he's talking about. In fact, that love is impossible to have for an enemy. And even more than that, that love is unnatural and even dangerous to have for your enemy. He is not calling us to love our enemy like we love those who are dearest to us. Period. The love he's speaking of when he says love your enemy is the love that is committed to. It's a love of the will. I'm willing myself to love you. You know why? Because in my own self, my natural self, I don't. I don't like you, I don't love you, and I don't like what you did to me. But he calls us to will ourselves to love, to engage with the Holy Spirit in such a way as to be able to love others the way I have been loved. And it's according to my will. In other words, having been loved that way, I make a decision to love that way. And having been preferred that way, because Jesus' love preferred me, believe it or not. He prefers me. I now am to prefer the good for others. That's a different kind of love. It's a determined love. It's a benevolent love. It's a love that is willful and intentional for the betterment even of our enemy. It's the exact love in the original language that Jesus loved me with. When it says God so loved the world, that's the word love he was talking about. Let's not mix them up. The unfortunate thing in the English language is what? We have one word for love. We have one. And so when we read this, we're like, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, the Greeks had 8 words for love. 8. 8. 8 for love. We need to pick up on some Greek, right? So a divine love is agape. How that's lived out is agapeo. A sincere love is an agape love, but it's also a phileo love combined with a storge love, a brotherly love with a family love. So now when he says love must be sincere, he's saying your expression of benevolence and goodwill needs to be unfeigned, unadulterated, and determined. And amongst the brotherhood, you love each other like brothers, not just like brothers though, like brothers and friends, like brothers and family. So when we look at this, look what it says again. Our love must be sincere. The fact of the matter is we have to ask God to unadulterate our love, to purify it, and to enable us to love the way he loves. This should be a prayer. Look at verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. For love to be love, it must be sincere. It must be unfeigned. Hate what is evil. You know what that doesn't give us permission to do? Hate the person who is the purveyor of evil, but hate the evil that they perform. This is what enables us to forgive them and to present them to God for their benefit. This is the ability to forgive. It's the ability to truly lay someone in God's hands and sincerely desire their best according to God's will. Take my will out of it, God. Take my will out. This is the ability to no longer hold on to bitterness or hatred, because those things don't damage the person at whom that's pointed. They damage us. They damage the holder of the bitterness and the holder of the hatred. Anyone here ever grumble under their breath about somebody? Ever? Yeah, a few of us? Okay, I have both hands up, right? You know what grumbling does? Grumbling unveils the bitterness that's inside of us. It reveals it to us. And if we're willing to listen to the words we're grumbling, it tells us who we're bitter about, what we're bitter about, and how bitter we are. And the more we grumble, the deeper that bitter root goes. God is saying, no, stop. You ever ask yourself this question? All that bitterness that you kind of spew out of your mouth, back into your ears, and down into your heart, because that's where it goes, right? It's not like you're actually saying it to the person to make it constructive. Listen, you're not saying it to the person to somehow make it constructive. You're saying it to yourself, and it's making it destructive. You know how I know that? I have grumbled in bitterness. I have seen my affections for somebody I love wane. I have watched my detest for them grow, my dislike for them increase, my want for vengeance on steroids. Anybody else? And the more we entertain those thoughts, the more we begin to speak those things, the more we do that, the deeper it goes and the worse we are. You know what I find out? The person at whom I was trying to aim those things, at least in my mind, had no clue. Didn't bother them a bit. Didn't hurt them, didn't bring vengeance, it didn't bring justice, it didn't do anything but what? Wreck me. You know what that does? It makes me ineffective. Ineffective for what? In nearly every aspect of a life that's good. It makes me ineffective with my relationship with Jesus because I can't even have a conversation with him. It makes me ineffective in my ability to love others because I'm too consumed with my bitterness. It makes me ineffective in my ability to love those who are closest to me because I've rendered my heart hard, and my anger quick, and my words sharp. You know what Jesus is trying to do here? He's trying to purify our hearts. He's revealing his own heart toward us. He's reminding us of the heart we have in us. And he's telling us, don't adulterate it. Don't hurt it. Be sincere. This is so important because this is what will unleash us to be free. Let's keep going. So he's saying love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Not the person who commits the evil, but the evil behavior itself. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. When you see things of God, hold tight to that. Renumerate it. Think about it. Chew on it. If you're taking notes, put Philippians 4:4-8 right here, 4-9. Instead of thinking about the things that make you anxious, instead of thinking about the things that make you bitter, instead of the things that increase your hate or dislike or contempt, or desire for justice, not for justice, but for revenge. Think about these things that are praiseworthy and excellent, things that are lovely and good. Look what it goes on to say. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's that new, that's that love of the brothers. This is that affection we have with one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Lift them up. Give them honor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor by serving the Lord. Now, this is really important. How do I keep my spiritual fervor? How do I keep my spiritual energy? How do I do this? Well, I have sincere love. I hate what's evil. I cling to what's good. I love the brotherhood. I develop relationships that foster just the goodwill of the soul and the ability to love better and more and be loved and receive it. Because that's hard sometimes too, isn't it? Then what's it say? What's it say? Spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual zeal by doing what? By serving the Lord. By spending time in his word. Spend time in fellowship with him. Time in prayer. And loving the body. This actually energizes you. It energizes your spirit. When you learn to love. When we learn to love as we're called. When we love sincerely. When we cling to what is good. We keep going. Watch. So his love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor by serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Know that there's an eager expectation, anticipation of what's to come. Be patient as you suffer in the meantime. And as you suffer, pray. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Here we go. You ready? Don't pay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, God's discipline, God's punishment, God's justice. This is his. He knows all the pieces, all the parts. He knows all the personalities. Leave it to him. Now, if you're taking notes here, put Romans 1 into the beginning of Romans 2. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is what he calls us to do. While we begin to learn to trust God, his person and his ways, his commands and his purposes, as we're doing that, being patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, we now lift this person up to, we lift these things up to him. Resisting the desire for revenge, resisting the desire to see my kind of justice inflicted, resisting hating the person who does evil as opposed to the evil that he's done. What do we do now? If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed them. Now again, we may not have that opportunity tangibly, but we can certainly pray. We can certainly lift them up to God and wish for his goodness upon them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on their head. You heap conviction upon them. You heap that upon them. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by what? By evil. But overcome evil with what? Good. That's the remedy. Go back to Luke if you would. Do you remember where we ended? Oh, thank you. Well, okay, so verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But I say, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Therefore, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And this, here's one of the things I want to make sure, for whatever reason, I need to say it to this group. Be careful when we think of enemy to think of only those who are most acutely our enemy. There's degrees of opposition. There are enemies we ought not have any proximity to, period. And our good to them is to pray for them, to place them in God's hands and to hope well, and hope well for them, that they would actually come to faith. And we do that from 1,000 miles away. But not every enemy is like that, is it? You ever have to work with somebody who's opposed to you? Anybody? No, stop. Have you ever had to work with somebody who's opposed to you or work for somebody who's opposed to you? Really? Have you? There's a surprise. Were you allowed to be 1,000 miles away from them? No, you're not, right? Parents, have you ever had a kid who's opposed to you? And for a while they act like a what? Enemy? Now, it would be nice to send them to some school in Indiana for a while, right? But the fact of the matter is most of the time we what? Can't and shouldn't. In the context of a relatively healthy marriage, but where there's conflict, do you ever wish you could be 1,000 miles away from your spouse? Anybody? And yet you what? Unless it's dangerous, you cannot. Remember, there's degrees of enemies. So oftentimes we think of the most acute thing and we go, oh, that's an enemy. And we're paralyzed. And I get it. That is a natural, a what? A natural response. So you know what we have to pay attention to? That there's degrees of enemy. And there are enemies that aren't there for my danger, but are there to be my opposition. You know who orchestrated that? Boo! Do you know who orchestrated that? God. Why? He wants us to learn to love. And he wants us to demonstrate the very love that we've received. And he's going to give us degrees of enemies to practice the degrees of love, to teach us how to love. And who to love how. He wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to grow in insight. He wants us to grow in understanding. He wants us to grow in strength. He wants us to grow in courage. He wants us to grow in shrewdness. He wants all of that for us. And he knows that the only way we grow is to be opposed. And you're going, what do you mean? Think about it. If I'm lifting weights and I don't put any weight on the bar, in fact, I'm thinking I'm going to lift weights without a bar. I'm just going to do this. How big am I going to get? How strong am I going to be? There's nothing what? Opposing my muscles. In order for me to grow in strength, to grow in stamina, I have to have something what? Opposing me. No different in the love world. No different in the spiritual world. There's a world that's opposed to us. He has left us here on purpose. He could have saved us and taken us home. But he said, you know what? That would be a good way, but it ain't the best way. I want you to join me in my work. I want you to take responsibility for your growth. I want you to grow with me in strength and stamina. I want you to grow in wisdom. I want you to be able to taste this, and I want you to be able to ingest it. I want you to be able to use it and to be fueled by it. I want you to join me in it. This is a partnership. That's how God looks at us. That's how he treats us. That's how he guides us. That's how he grows us. That's why I can say Romans 5, James 1, 1 Peter 1, Hebrews, Job, rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in what opposes you. Rejoice. He's growing us in perseverance, in character, godliness, hope, faith. And he's conforming us into the likeness of Christ through the fires of tribulation and the fires of opposition. And you know who sometimes is my worst enemy? Anybody? Me. 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 You know what I can't do, what I shouldn't do, but what I try to do is run away from me. Instead of standing firm and looking in the mirror, and we're going to look at what the mirror is in a moment. It's not just the mirror. Am I making sense this morning? All right, so let's keep going. Whew, what verse were we on? What? 35? Thank you. It says, then you when will your reward be full? When you've done all these things. For whom? For your enemy. Which also could be yourself, by the way. Which also could be yourself. Have you ever prayed for yourself? Anyone here ever hate what they do or hate how they act or hate what they say? Anybody? Anyone here ever hate their attitude? Anybody? Anyone here, when they see those things, they hate it because they know it's evil? It's not what is Jesus in you, but it's the stuff that bleeds out when you are not like Jesus. Anybody? Am I the only one of me? Okay, all right. So there are times then we hate ourselves and we're our own worst enemies. When was the last time we stopped? We said, Lord, teach me to love me at my worst. Not to stay where I am at my worst, but to recognize there is a worst. You still love me. Help me love me so that I don't stay where I am and I move forward to become more like you. Have you ever prayed for yourself that way? Have you ever then thought, you know, I need to feed myself? What are we supposed to do for our enemy? If they're hungry, do what? Feed them. Usually when I'm mad at myself and I'm hating myself, it's because for some reason I'm not acting like Jesus. So you know what I have to feed myself at that time? The bread of life. What is that? The word of God. Then he says, when you're thirsty, do what? Give them something to what?
Drink.
What is that? It's a spring that wells up, living water. Spending time in prayer and hearing the Holy Spirit and allowing him to speak truth to me and remind me whose I am and who I am and what I can be. So even when I hate myself, I have to learn to love myself and love myself in a way to feed myself the right food and the right drink, to pray for myself. Because the only way I love others effectively is to learn to love myself effectively. So I'm not actually loving myself in some sort of arrogant or self-centered way when I love me. I'm preparing myself to be able to love the people around me, and in particular those who are my enemies. Because now I have something to give. I have bread and bread left over. I have water that's flowing up and out of me. I have prayers that speak honestly and transparently and humbly and contritely. It sets my character. And all of a sudden, I can pray for those people and I can feed those people and I can give them drink in ways I never imagined being able to before. Because according to my flesh, I can't, not even myself. But as I ingest his word and I have his spirit flow through me, all of a sudden, I've got food to spare, even for those who hate me. That makes sense? And listen, I'm speaking to myself more than I'm speaking to you guys. What time is it? Oh, it's only 11 o'clock. We got plenty of time. Where was I? All right, so be merciful just as our Father is merciful. Verse 37. It says, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Who are enemies? Anyone ever judge themselves as the enemy? Condemn themselves? I can tell you I have two chairs in my office I call the crying chairs. If you don't like crying and you come to see me, tell me you don't want to sit in the crying chairs. Because what we do in those chairs is we cry. And a lot of times we cry because we recognize the moment, in that moment, that we've been condemning ourselves, and we find out that Christ Jesus never condemns us and doesn't mean for us to condemn ourselves. Where we find out that in our condemning ourselves, we treat others the same way we treat ourselves, and so now we're condemning others, and we see what it's done to our relationships. And the crying is at first conviction and a recognition of, oh my goodness, but then it becomes joy because now we see truth, and then we're gonna go to the truth now. You ready? Here we go. It says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you use, it'll be used to you. He also said, then can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Can a blind man lead a blind man? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about our inability to see righteousness. He's talking about the blindness we have when we have not spent time with Jesus in his word as to know, as to be, have our way illumined, have our minds transformed and illumined, not to have a light on our path to know where to go. And so if I'm not spending time with Jesus in his word, in prayer, and allowing the Spirit to move in me, I'm blind. I can't see. But what I desire to do, because God's Spirit is in me, is I want to take you by the hand and I want to help you out of where you are. But if I'm blind and you're blind, where are we going to end up? Yeah, a ditch. He goes, a blind man leading a blind man, you end up in the ditch. What's wrong with you? I'm trying to shed light on you. Receive it. So that you then can lead the blind. That's why he says a teacher, a pupil is not above his teacher, and a pupil that's fully trained will be just like his teacher. Isn't that great? Ah, here's a problem. Who's our teacher? Whoa, slow down. Who's our teacher? Wait, hold it. Slow down. Who's our teacher? I love the answers. Now we're going to learn prudence. Ready? Who's our teacher? See, in general, Jesus is saying, God's our teacher. He is the source of light, therefore know God and gain light. Then he's saying, here I am, I'm Jesus, I am God incarnate, I am the Word. Know my commands, and my commands will give you light, and it'll guide you. Fantastic. We look at that and we go, yes, Jesus, yay. God is Word. Fantastic, woo. Right? But is that our teacher? Because now it becomes general in this regard. Who do we, a collective we, and the individual we's within it, who's our teacher? Hold it, hold it, shh, 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 hold it. Our teacher is the one we allow to influence us the most. Our teacher is the one who we allow to speak into our hearts and minds the most. Our teacher is the one from whom we gain most of our knowledge and impact, in whom we place the bulk of our affection, attention, and allegiance. Now, let's get personal. Please don't speak. Ask yourself this question silently. Who is my teacher? Who has been my teacher? And what am I learning? See, Jesus is making a point here. That unless our teacher, the one from whom we receive our instruction, the one on whom we place our affections, the one with whom or to whom we place our allegiance, the one who we give the most impact to in our hearts and minds and souls, if it is not Christ Jesus, then we are blind. That's what he's saying here. So yes, the general answer is to the question, God, and more specifically, Jesus, and even more specifically, his commands. But then we have to ask ourselves this question, is he my teacher? Have I made him out to be the one who impacts me most? Who forms my thinking most? Who forms my attitudes most? Who forms my lifestyle most? Is he the one I look to, I follow, I listen to, and I obey? Everything else is darkness, unless it's illumined by the wisdom of God, by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Now, turn to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. we got to scoot. James 1. It takes me a while to find it. Now, this is near the back of the Bible, by the way. If you're looking in your Bible and you got to go all the way to the back, your last big book is Hebrews, and the next book is James. If you went to 1 and 2 Peter, you went too far, go back, right? So here we go. We're in James chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 19. You ready? It says, my dear brothers. Now, we need to take that little greeting seriously. This is James writing to the believers, right? And what he's saying is, dear brothers. And what he's meaning is, dear brothers. Oh, my dear ones, my brothers. I love you with phileo. I love you. Phileo storge, with this beautiful family friend love. I have affection for you. Listen to what I'm saying. He says, my dear brothers, the reason it's important for us to see that little phrase, because we're going to read right over that, right? My dear brothers, right? We want to get to the meat. What's the meat? Listen to me. If we skip this greeting, then what happens, because what he's saying next is really tough. It's hard. It's punitive. And if we don't see that he is loving us dearly, then we're going to receive it as a harsh admonishment instead of the gentle, gracious, kind correction and instruction that he means it to be. That doesn't mean it isn't said with force. It is said with force, which is why he has to set it up with, my dear brothers, listen to me. There's an air of desperation here as he talks to those he loves so much. My dear brothers, look what it says. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Ooh, ready? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Whew. It's called prudence. If you're taking notes, put Proverbs chapter 8, prudence. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anyone ever been angry with an enemy? Anybody? 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 And if we allow that anger to stew, what does it do? It creates that bitterness we were talking about. It creates a harsh response and a desire for what? Vengeance. What, you know what James is saying here? No, that's not the righteous life that God wants from you. So we go on. And that's not just true of our worst enemies. It's true of ourselves as we look at ourselves in the mirror. It's true of those that are closest to us who we're angry with in the moment. He's giving us a very keen proverb here. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Think, take into consideration, go slow. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Hate evil, cling to what is good. And that can save you. It can make you effective in Christ Jesus. It will move you forward in your discipleship. It instructs you so that you're no longer blind. Then he explains it further. Look at this. Do not merely, what? Listen to the word. Or in our context, read it. Remember, back in the day, they didn't have written word. They were hearing it. Here we get to read it. We get it in our hands. We get to look at it, study it, right? Here we go. You ready? It says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. That's pretty rough. Do what it says. Don't just listen or read it and think you've done the job. Obey it. Follow it. Be instructed by it. Let it illumine you and your path. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word or reads the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Stop. Anybody here ever look in the mirror? Anybody? Now, if you know me long enough, you know that I don't look in the mirror much. There's a reason for that. All right? There's nothing dapper, good looking or anything. And in fact, there's not a whole lot to move. Right? I have a face. I don't have hair. There's not much to mess with. So occasionally I look in the mirror to do what? After I've blown my nose, I want to make sure I didn't leave anything hanging there because that's embarrassing. And I eat a lot of black pepper and there's always one little flake right here. So people talk to me or going like this, they're going, So occasionally I look in the mirror just to get a glimpse of myself to make sure that everything's in place. Then I walk away. And oftentimes, thank goodness, again, I forget what I look like. Now, isn't that our tendency most of the time? Make sure our hair's okay, my collar's not popped the wrong way, I don't have a booger in my nose, I always miss this spot when I shave, always. My poor wife is like, did you mean to leave that there? Yeah, it's an asymmetrical, tiny, tiny goatee right here. Six hairs. And that's usually how we look in the mirror. But as you get older, you'll find this, and even young people do this. There's that moment you look in the mirror and you stop. And you truly examine what you're seeing. Sometimes we like what we see, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we know, we recognize what we're seeing. Other times we see something new. Sometimes that new thing is good, and sometimes that new thing is soul-shaking. It's called a midlife crisis. Unfortunately, we have a lot of middles in our life, so that happens a lot. And in that moment, we look intently into the mirror and we begin to examine ourselves in such a way as to see what we really are. And if we like what we see, we make sure that we continue to do the things that we've been doing so that what? So that we can continue in this point of health and this perspective that seems to be good and a good self-perception. And if we don't like what we see, what do? Well, we think that has to change. That's not healthy. That's not good. And so what do? We make a plan to be what? Different. See, God's word is a mirror. And unless we look into the mirror intently, with intention, we will remain blind. And we will have deceived ourselves because we think by looking at the word that we have light on our path. But it's only by intentionally and continually reading the word and being examined by it that it truly illumines both us and our path. And this is really, really important. Who here hates change? Anybody? Anybody really like daylight savings time that first day? Anybody love changing the clocks? Nothing like tired people missing another hour of sleep, right? I don't like change either. But you know what we have to get used to? God is a change agent. And his intention is to do what? To change us. Now, this is what's so awesome about our God in the meantime. You ready? He doesn't change. So what his desire is that we connect into his unchanging self and find safety there and refuge there and hope there and security there. And we cling to that while he changes us. And that creates turmoil. That creates just stuff. And the way he changes us, my friends, is by his word. So as we look in the mirror of his word, it tells us two things. And I want us to leave with both these things. It's really, really important. Don't leave with just half. If you leave with the first half only, then you will continue to skate along and never be changed. And that is being affirmed that you are God's child. That's fantastic, it's good, and it's necessary. I have said here before that the hardest thing in Christianity, the hardest work to do in Christianity is to believe that you're loved by God consistently. And so anytime you read the word, the first thing he's always gonna do is remind you, you're my child, I love you. I have the best intentions for you. I will work all things out for the good of those who love me, and you're one of them. And he will remind you of that. Then there's the second half of the mirror. You know what that is? If the first half is, you're my child, I love you, he's showing you, this is where you're like my son. And I love you just like I love him. You know what the other side of the mirror is? To show you where you're not like the son and where we need to change. But you know what's so awesome about our God? He doesn't leave that to us. He does that with us. And so when we look at his word, when we look at the mirror, look at what it says. We'll finish it here because, golly, We went a little further in the 9. So if you want to just finish the notes, they got finished in the 9. But you guys deserve something better, so I gave you better. Here we go. Well, where'd I do in my Bible? There it is. Okay. Let's finish this. Band, go ahead and get in place. Please don't be distracted by the band as they get in place. But let's finish this text in James. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Both the affirmation of looking like Jesus and the conviction of realizing there are parts of me that don't. We read on. But the man who looks what? What's that next word? The man who looks intently, the man who looks intently, the one who stops at the mirror and doesn't just make sure there's no booger or that I have a hair out of place, but who examines themselves in a way that allows them to both be affirmed in their likeness to Christ and their being a child of God, but also shown that little thing in them that is not quite like Jesus. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and look what it says next, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be what? He will be what? What's it say? He will be blessed in what he does. He will be effective in his relationship with Christ. He will be in a position to be used by God in ways that he wouldn't otherwise be able to be used. He'll be able to love as he's been loved. He will be able to do what it is that Jesus has called him to do. He will be able to do this because he's in communion with God and he's being affirmed and given confidence as a child of God and then shown that one thing that's not like Jesus that right now we're ready to see. And he says, and he doesn't say, now go change it. You know what he says? Let's do this together. Let's make this right. Walk with me. Follow me. Let me, who sees, lead the blind. That's the grace of our God. That's the mercy of our God. That's the love of our God. That's the intention of his word. That's the hope for his children. That is the privilege we have to be a child of God, to be in the hands of a loving, merciful God who doesn't want to leave us where we are, but desires to bring us more and more into the likeness of his son, and then the wonderful honor of being the hands and feet of Jesus as we're formed more and more into his likeness. There are one passage I got to read in the 9:00. I'd ask you to go back and look at it. It's Psalm 19. Please take a minute and look at it. In your notes, you're going to see parenthetical statements, little verses. That's for the intention of building up all these things we're talking about. Take your time. Visit Jesus in his word. Let him illumine you. Let him affirm you as his brother or sister. Let him then work with you and walk with you to take that one thing he's going to reveal to you to transform into the likeness of Jesus. And then watch yourself love in ways you never imagined loving. Amen.